to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Well, I know you were just seated, but if you're able and are willing, would you stand, please, as Jeremy comes and reads for us and with us Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Jeremy?
My child, never forget the things I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you will live many years, and your life will be satisfying. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will earn a good reputation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing in your body and strength in your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then He will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with good wine. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when He corrects you, for the Lord corrects those He loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. Joyful is the person who finds wisdom, the one who gains understanding, for wisdom is more profitable than silver, and her wages are better than gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. She offers you long life in her right hand and riches and honor in her left. She will guide you down delightful paths. All her ways are satisfying. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Happy are those who hold her tightly.
Start off with a question, as I almost always do. Get you thinking. I actually asked this question a couple weeks ago and got a good response. Well, I don't know if it's a good response or a bad response. The question is, have you ever done something stupid with money? Same response I got a couple weeks ago. Oh, I see a couple of hands, a couple of people willing to, yeah, you know, if we're going to actually take a poll, we'd all probably have to raise our hands, maybe some to a greater degree than others. A lot of different ways to do stupid things with money. Sometimes just because you're not paying attention, sometimes because you're duped, sometimes because you know what you're doing, but it just sounds so good. Can I tell you that most of the time, if it sounds too good to be true, it is. Whether it's a bad investment or a bad purchase, or we just wasted it, we just frittered it. You know, sometimes it's not that we blew a bunch of money on one big thing. It's that we had this money and we turn around and it's gone and we say, where did it go? And it's just a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit. And that can be just as devastating as making a humongous purchase that really wasn't the best thing to do. Sometimes we get caught up maybe in a scam and someone takes advantage of us, and that's very, very sad. Something we all need to be aware of because it's happening more and more today. But we've all done stupid things with money. I can remember back to a particular time 30 years ago, between 30 and 33 years ago, we were youth pastors in Mesa, Arizona. And I was home, I think it was on a Saturday, I'm not real sure, but this guy came to the door selling vacuum cleaners. Now, I know that sounds so, I don't know, so typical, so whatever, a door-to-door vac, but it really did happen. 30 years ago, this guy came, and he did the best demo. He was a good salesman, as you probably already know from the direction I'm going. He did this great demonstration. This vacuum was phenomenal, phenomenal. And we decided to buy one, and we signed the contract. You know it's a bad deal if you got to sign a contract on a vacuum. I cannot remember exactly how much it cost, but I think it was over $1,000, and this is 30 years ago. I mean, this vacuum was phenomenal. I mean, you couldn't believe, if I could describe that, you know, you'd be like, oh, I'd want one of those. And we did. Oh, he's such a good salesman. And he told us that, and, you know, we at first thought, well, we'll think about it. You got a car, we can call you back. And I said, he says, no, but I can do that, but you really need to lock this in today, because if you get it today, have you heard that one before? If you get it today, if you get it today, you get a better price. And not only gifts, but I'm going to give you a 24-pack of Coke. How can you beat that deal? You are laughing, but you've probably done something similar. You know, and we signed that contract, and I'll tell you, I am so glad. It wasn't very long after he left, we were like, what did we just do? What did we just do? And I called the number and the paperwork he gave me and told the people that we had changed our minds after thinking, this is not a wife. We didn't have that kind of money. But it's such a great vacuum. And so fortunately, you know, because of laws and all that kind of stuff, we were able to get out of it. I was able to take the vacuum to the company office. They tore up the contract. We got our money back. We even got to keep the Cokes. And not only that, I wanted to make sure it was as good of a vacuum as he demonstrated. So before I took it back, I vacuumed out my car and the house and everything else. And it really was that good of a vacuum. But I'm just so thankful that God let us get out of that situation. You know, it's really sad when we end up doing something like that or something else and we do something stupid with money and we just say, well, that's a lesson learned. A lesson learned. And hopefully we do learn from that lesson. I can't say that's the last stupid thing I've ever done with money. I think that's the biggest stupid thing I've ever done with money. Anyway, we're in the fourth week of this sermon series. It's going to end next week. And I've called this sermon series Dollars and Cents, S-E-N-S-E. God's principle, or managing your finances God's way. God has given us a lot of instructions about our finances, about how to use our resources, not just our finances, but every other resource we have, our time, our energy, talents, efforts, that kind of thing. And I just want to tell you, God wants you to live with peace and freedom in your finances. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you do not have peace and freedom in your finances? If you don't, there's a reason for that. And that's not the way God wants you to live. And God has given us so many practical principles in His Word about the use of our resources. And as I've mentioned every week, and I'm going to mention it again, it's not too late. Some of you might say, well, I'm at the age I'm at, whatever that is, and it's just too late. I've already made the big mistakes. I've already not done what I should have. But it's never too late to make a change and make some progress. You may not be able to make as much progress as you would like because you don't have enough time left or you're not working any, whatever the circumstances, but you can make some progress. And I believe that God honors any progress we make in the right direction. So it's not too late. The second thing is I've been telling our young people, start now. Start now. You may not make much money. You may not even make any money. You don't have your first job yet or your whatever. You're not working, but get these principles ingrained in your heart and your mind. And if you put these things in practice, I'm not saying that it'll guarantee you won't ever have financial problems because crises come to everybody. Totally unexpected. You can do everything perfectly with your finances and still get into a bind, but it's not your fault. It's because of circumstances. It's because of whatever it might be, okay? But the more you follow God's principles, the more you will have that financial peace, that financial security that God wants you to have. And parents and grandparents, teach your children and your young people this now. Okay? I mean, most parents, most grandparents are concerned that their children and grandchildren learn about ethics, about what's right and wrong, and that's not the way we live. It's not, you know, you tell the truth, you treat people right, you do this. We're very concerned that they learn to obey the law because we don't want to go visit them in jail. If we have a relationship with God, we're concerned that they understand what it means to have a relationship with God. We want them to know Jesus the way we know Jesus. But yet when we come to a situation as important as money is, we just say, oh, they'll learn about it when they grow up. They'll catch it somehow. And unfortunately, sometimes that's because that's how we had to catch it. We don't teach them what it means to give to others and give to God. We don't teach them what it means to save. We don't teach them what it means to budget and to do all these things that we're going to talk about this morning. Parents, I want to tell you, teach them now. Help them to learn to be responsible now, to learn to at least pay for some things now. Don't just give them everything they want. Well, that's a different focus than I really wanted to go, so I'll just stop with that right now. But the title of the message today is Be Wise. Told you a couple weeks ago the title today was going to be Smart. Pretty much the same thing, but wisdom is a whole lot better than just intelligence. You can know a lot of facts, but not really know how to apply it. And so I felt like God was speaking to change that. It's wisdom we need, not just intelligence. Be wise. The passage that Jeremy read to us just a few moments ago, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 18, it encourages us to seek God's wisdom in every area of life. Relationships, finances, you know, everything else. It talks about the value of wisdom and that God's wisdom is better than any other wisdom or knowledge you can get from any other place. And the key is in verses 5 and 6. He read it, but let me just repeat that. And many of you have this passage memorized. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Can I add something to it? I'm not trying to add to God's word, but let me add a little thought in here to get us realizing something else where it says, do not lean on your own understanding. Add in there, or your own feelings. How many of you have discovered you've made decisions about finances or relationships or whatever based on feelings? And it led you the wrong direction also. And I just want to ask you today, do you trust God? I hear a lot of yes, amen. Mm-hmm. But do you really, or you just say that? You see, if we really trust God, it means I have confidence that God knows what He's talking about. And because I have confidence that God knows what He's talking about, and I'm putting my trust in Him, I'm going to do what He says to do. You see, if you say you trust God, but you decide that you think you know better than God about any area of life, and you do your own thing, you don't really trust God. And so do you trust God? And do you trust God with your finances? Do you trust God with your finances? As I said, there's a lot in God's Word about that, and we've been covering that in the 3 weeks leading up to this, and today we're going to cover a lot more, and we're going to wrap it up next week. Now, I want to tell you something. We're going to be talking about money principles in God's Word, and don't have a heart attack when I tell you this. I've got 10 points today, but I want to keep it in the regular time, okay? I promise you that. If I can't, then I'll just quit early, okay? So don't have a heart attack. You're going to get to eat lunch. When you're used to eating lunch, okay? I'm going to go through them a little bit quicker. 10 principles that we have in God's Word about our finances and how we deal with them. And many of them apply to other resources also. And we've all broken at least one. In fact, most of us probably have a record of breaking every single one at some point in our life. And the good news is that doesn't disqualify us from going forward. We've all done stupid things. Now, I want to be very quick to also tell you that I'm not like that great salesman. I'm not telling you that if you start following all 10 of these principles or whatever ones you're not following now, today, that by next week you won't have any financial problems anymore, if you have some. Or that even by next month. You know, the deeper you've dug yourself into a problem, the longer it's going to take you to get out. But if you follow God's principles, He's going to be there to help you. Too often we have the attitude I talked about a couple of weeks ago of going to God and say, God, my finances are a mess. And I know that You gave me everything I have and You're in control and all that kind of stuff. And I just need Your help, Lord. I just need Your help. I know that You're the source. You know all things. Could You please get me out of this mess? But I just want to let You know that while You're doing that, I'm still going to keep doing things the way I want to. And even if You get me out of the mess, I'm still going to keep doing things the way I want to. That sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? There's a reason it sounds silly. Because it is. It is. But we pray that way, don't we? And not just about finances, about relationships. God, help my marriage. But Lord, I don't want to be that husband You told me to be. God, help my marriage. I don't want to be that wife You told me. You know, we got to trust God. He knows what's best. I'm going to do what He says to do. And I've heard other people. I've heard other pastors, other preachers, not any that I know, you know, like on YouTube, stuff like that, where they're praying, telling their people, pray, devil, let loose of my money. There may be some times that's appropriate. But I think most of the time the devil's standing back, I didn't touch it. You're doing a good enough job messing it up yourself. You know? And I say that, we laugh. But can I tell you, you can pray all day long, God help me, and you can make a statement, devil, let loose. But if you're the one that's messing it up, it's not going to change unless you change. Unless you change. So I want to tell you what, put these things into practice. It'll help you solve your problems over time. It'll please God. God will help you. It'll help you turn it around. He'll make things better. So we got a lot to cover, so let's jump right into it, okay? The first one is this, be productive work. Now, you've been around, you know that was the title of my first message. Yes, it was. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. The first thing is, if you want to get a handle on your finances and get them going the right direction, you have to have finances. And God called us to be productive. He created us to be productive. So support yourself and your family. Apply yourself. Make a difference in your world. And in the process, earn money. The Bible has a lot to say about laziness. And it's not positive. The Bible tells us that we should work. And if we don't work, we shouldn't expect to eat. Paul says that. If, you know, people aren't willing to work, let them not eat. He also says that we have a responsibility to support our family. I'm talking about our immediate family, not every single member of your family out to the second and third cousin twice removed. I read a great quote this last week. It says, the Bible calls someone who doesn't work lazy, but it calls someone who doesn't rest disobedient. That's another thing to keep in mind. You do need to be productive. You do need to work and earn a living, but don't make that your goal in life. Don't become a workaholic, because the Bible makes it very clear that rest is important and our relationships are significantly important, our relationships with God and with others. So you got to have that proper balance, and I just encourage you to go later and look at Proverbs 10:4, Proverbs 21:5, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 and 10, and 1 Timothy 5, 8. And if you missed that message, you can go back and listen to it or watch it online. But be productive. Work. Okay? The second one is this. Be a giver. Put God first. Now, those of you that are really bright say, well, that's what you preached on 2 weeks ago. You're right. It's one of those principles. And again, you can go back and listen to that, but you need to put God first in every area of life, not just your finances. How we use our resources, which includes money, our time, our talents. The Bible makes it very clear that whatever we have, and again, not just money and things, but our talents and abilities, the time we have on this earth, it belongs to God. You say, but I worked hard for it. Yes, you did, but God's the one that gave you the energy. He gave you the ability. He gave you the intelligence, and He's helped you develop that, and He's the one that gave you the privilege to be where you are, to have those opportunities. It all belongs to God. And He's given it to us, and we're responsible for it. And actually, there will come a day we will stand before God to give an accounting for what we did with what He gave us. And hopefully we'll be rewarded because we did what He wanted us to. None of us perfectly 100% of the time, but hopefully we did well. I encourage you to look at Proverbs 3, verses 9 to 10, and Malachi, chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. And again, you can go back and listen to that sermon. And one of the things we really focus on in that message is don't give God the leftovers. Put God first. Put God first. The third one is be content. Now, you've picked up on this. This is the sermon I preached last week. Yes, it was. Be content. What does that have to do with finances? Well, discontentment is what causes many, if not most, of our financial difficulties. We mentioned that last week. We always wanting, right? We want, we want, we want. And our society, our culture, our whole advertising system feeds that and multiplies it and pushes that. We want. We have this, but we want something different. We want something better. We want something bigger. And the worst part of it is we want it now, right? And financially speaking, we can't afford it now, but thank God for credit. That's a really weird thing to say, thank God for credit. We want it now. And so discontentment with where we are in life. Now, can I tell you, there's nothing wrong with wanting things to be better. But we should always want things to be better in God's timing, according to God's plan and God's way. God may have you where you are, and it may be a difficult spot for a specific reason. You need to pray, God, help me to learn what you want me to learn and go forward from here. And you can go, but you need to learn to be content where you are. And I won't re-preach last Sunday's message. You can go listen to this. So there's the first three, really quick, right? So let's jump into new stuff now. Number four, plan. Make a budget. Now, and I'll just tell you, this is not going to be one of those messages that's going to leave you at the end ready to jump up and down and shout hallelujah because you just felt these emotional, spiritual liver shivers go all over your body. This is all just practical stuff, but can I tell you that if you put this stuff into practice, it will change your life. It will change your heart. It will change your mind. It'll change the stress that you deal with. And it'll change your heart and the way you use your resources in a way that pleases God and makes a blessing in the world. And that does change your spirit, and it changes you. Anyway, number four, plan, make a budget. Proverbs 27, verses 23 to 24 says, know well the condition of your flocks, and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever. How many of you know how many goats you have? Leland actually has goats, but he's nodding his head. How many goats do you have, Leland? Five. He's got five goats right now. Any of the rest of you have any goats? How about cows? Chickens. I know Leland's got chickens too. So how does this verse apply to me? Basically, what the writer of Proverbs is saying, know the condition of your resources. That's what the people had back then. They probably didn't have much money, if any. But they had goats and cows and sheep and, you know, all that kind of stuff. He says, know the condition. He says, know where you're at. Know what's happening with your resources. When he says, for riches do not last forever, I don't think he's just saying that, you know, eventually you spend it and it's gone. I think he's saying if you don't pay attention to what's going on with your resources, if you don't pay attention to what's going on with your money, you're going to look and say, where did it go? Which is something every single one of us have said at some point in time, haven't we? You need to plan. You need to make a budget. Do you know? Do you know how much you make? Now, I don't mean, oh, I make $10 an hour. I make $12.50 an hour. You know, that's easy to know. But do you know how much you're bringing in? And for some, that's hard if you're working on a shifting schedule and different hours every week or whatever. And that makes it harder to plan, too. But it can be done. But do you know how much you make? Do you know how much you spend besides too much? Do you know how much you spend for your housing, your house, your utilities? Do you know how much you spend on food? Most people be surprised at how much they end up spending on food. Say, what is a budget? A budget is a disciplined spending plan. A disciplined spending plan. You take the amount that you earn or that you have coming in. There may be other sources you have money coming in, investments, whatever. You know, child support, whatever. You may have money coming in. You take that money you have coming in, you compare it to the money that you have going out. Money that you're spending, money that you're paying for bills, for food, for anything else that you've got to put money out, and you make sure they balance. That's all a budget is. And if they don't balance, you have to find a way to adjust the figures until they do. Now, if they're out of balance because you got way more money coming in than you spend out, then you're not in as bad of a shape. But can I tell you something? That sometimes we make our stupidest decisions about money when we don't have a problem with the amount of money coming in. And we end up wasting a bunch that we don't need to and that we could put to better use. So even if you've got plenty of money coming in to meet the bills going out, you'd still be wise to follow these principles. I won't ask if there's anybody in here that has plenty more money coming in than going out, because if you raise your hands, you might get shot by everybody that doesn't. Or stoned, to be biblical, or whatever, okay? But if they don't match up, if you've got more money coming out than coming in, something has to change. You can't live that way forever. Now, you can live that way for a long time because of credit. We'll get to that later. So how do you do that? Well, it's just simple math. Which I've heard they've made simple math very complicated now with the new math and Common Core, all that kind of. Forget that. Okay, it's just really simple. Either you have to increase the money coming in, or you have to decrease the money going out. See, the problem isn't that it isn't simple. The problem is actually doing it. We can sit down and make a really pretty nice budget, and it can even be realistic, but then sticking to it is really hard. But nobody said life was going to be easy. Nobody said handling finances was going to be easy, or else we wouldn't have been in all this trouble to begin with. So plan. Make a budget. The fifth one, spend less than you earn. Spend less than you earn. Now, I did not say only spend what you earn, or don't spend more than you earn. I worded this deliberately, spend less than you earn. There are a lot of people that their main goal in life is to only spend what they earn. If they could somehow do that, and that may be the place where you need to start, but that's not where you need to end. You need to spend less than you earn. Why would we need to spend less? If we earn it, why can't we spend it? We'll come to that in further points here. But the point here is, don't spend everything you make or more than you make. You know, I've known of people that maybe make $20,000 a year and they're debt-free. And you read about people in the news, because I don't know any, that have millions of dollars and they go bankrupt. How is that possible? Because they spend more than they make, for the people that go bankrupt or whatever. I mean, there's other reasons to go bankrupt. We're not going to dig into that. And how can people making $20,000 a year be debt-free? It's because they don't spend as much as they make. Proverbs 21:20 says, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. You look at that on the surface, it may look like, well, if you're a really wise man, you're going to be rich. And there's some truth to that. If you're a wise man, you will have more finances at your disposal because you're going to be wise with them. But really what it's saying is that if you're wise, you don't spend everything that comes in, you store it up. That's why he has precious treasure. That's why he has oil. That's why he has an abundance in his house, because he hasn't spent it all. Even if he hasn't spent more than he brought in, he didn't spend all of it either, because he's storing it up, you see. Spend less than you earn. That means we got to prioritize. We've got to learn to differentiate between those things that we absolutely have to have, those things we should have, and those things that we'd like to have. And we all have things that we get in the wrong category. Guarantee you, all of us have certain things that we put in the category, I have to have this, that we really literally don't have to have. And I understand that. We're all passionate about certain things that we just want to have as part of our life. I mean, the passage we read last week, what is it that we really, really have to have? Clothing, food, and shelter? That really is the only things we have to have. Everything else is bonus, you know? And we got to learn to differentiate those things, because we got to make some hard decisions sometimes. So spend less than you earn. Number six, pay your bills on time. Now, I know sometimes things can get lost, can get, you know, you can write a check and whatever, and you forget to mail it. And I lost one time. I got a bill one time, and it showed I didn't pay the previous month. And so I know I wrote that check. I know I put it in the envelope, and I saw it in the checkbook, and I found the envelope underneath the seat in the car. I'd taken it to go mail it, and it fell down and went underneath, and, you know, it was a little thing. It was just a small bill, and they understood, and I made it right. But, you know, our intent, our plan is to pay your bills on time. You say you say, this is all common sense. Yes, it is. Why don't we do it? Sometimes. Pay your bills on time. Romans 13:7, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. We need to pay our bills on time. And if we can't, we need to make some changes. We may need to change our lifestyle. We may need to change the car we drive. We may need to change the house we live in. I want to say something that may sound a little harsh, but if you can't afford to pay for what you have, maybe you shouldn't have it. Now, I'm not talking about basic needs. Everybody has a right. They're a good, hard worker to what is necessary. And I'm so glad there are plans, programs in place, both in the government and within the church world, to help people in times of true need. But it just amazes me, people that struggle from month to month and they never have enough money, but they've got a $150 cable bill. Boy, it got quiet. Couple laughs. Or they got a $150 cell phone plan. That got really quiet. You know, cell phone is one of those things we feel like we have to have, right? And not just a flip. I mean, you can't have a flip. Who has a flip? Don't raise your hand if you got a flip phone. People might look down on you. They shouldn't look down on you, but they might look down on you. Got to have a smartphone. And not only that, we got to have the latest one. I mean, I just bought the one I had a year and a half ago, but now it is so outdated. I'm glad we can laugh about it, but we need to pay our bills on time. And don't take on new responsibilities, especially if it pushes you to the limit. How many times have we found something, some plan or something that's going to cost us a certain amount per month, or we want to buy this thing and it's going to make payments, and can we afford this? Well, I don't know if we scrimp here and we save here and we do this and we do that, and we don't have any problems in the next 14 years, we can afford it. You know, we're willing to try to scrimp and save and push and prod and squeeze and budget to try to get something we want, and we push ourselves to the limit. There's no margin. It goes back to spend less than you earn. And we end up not being able to pay our bills on time. And can I tell you, the little things add up. You know, most people have some kind of streaming service like Netflix or Amazon Prime, and it's a relatively small amount every month. I know the big, newest, greatest thing is Disney Plus. Seen it advertised. You may have it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having it. It's just a low monthly fee to stream Disney Plus. I'm not trying to sell it, by the way. There's all kinds of things. It's just a low monthly fee, a low monthly fee. And you keep adding up these low monthly fees. And before you know it, you add up all your low monthly fees. You're only spending $5, $6, $7, $8, $9, $10 a month. And now all of a sudden you're spending $100, $150, $200 a month on these low monthly fees. You say, well, I can take that. It's just a little thing. It's just a little thing. We can squeeze that into the budget, but you keep squeezing more in and more in and more in, and you can't pay your bills. Proverbs 37:21, this sounds kind of harsh, but I didn't say it. God did. He says, the wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. Seems to indicate that the idea of not paying what you owe is wickedness. Not just a mistake, not just a problem. And again, there may be circumstances totally beyond your control that happen from time to time. But if we take on responsibilities knowing we cannot meet them, that's not right. And it's not healthy financially, which means it's not healthy for us in any other way either. So pay your bills on time. Number seven, how many would have believed that I would be on point seven already when I told you I had 10 points? See, I'm doing good. Point seven, get out of debt ASAP. ASAP. You all know what ASAP stands for? As soon as possible. Again, I'm not going to ask for a confession, testimony, or anything about how many of you are in debt and how many of you are in debt in situations that are overwhelming and how many are in debt in ways that you think that you shouldn't be. I'm sure there'd be a lot of hands if we felt the freedom to do that. But can I tell you that credit and debt is probably one of the biggest financial problems that we as people have. Credit is so easy to get. It's so easy to go into debt. You know, you would think that we as a nation and as a people would have learned from what happened back in 2008, 2009, I forget the exact year, when all this money was loaned out for houses in particular that to people that really couldn't afford it, and then the bubble popped, and it wasn't even the first time in history. It's happened over and over, and it'll happen again. Because we never seem to learn this lesson about the problems of debt. Let me ask you, if you had no debt except for your house, how much easier would life be right now? Some of you might say, that's exactly where I'm at, and I applaud you for that. That's great. If you had absolutely no debt except for your, and some of you may be renting, so if you had absolutely no debt, and there's so much different kinds of debt. You know, you got school loans, and you've got car loans, and you've got loans on furniture, and you've got loans on whatever. You can buy anything or pay for anything and everything with credit. Get out of debt ASAP. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. It's a poetic way of saying that as soon as you owe somebody money, you are under their authority to some degree. I don't mean you have to serve them the rest of your life as an indentured servant or something, but you are under their authority because you owe that to them. That does not mean that all debt is evil. It doesn't mean that there is never a place and a time for debt. Most people would not be able to buy a house without incurring debt. Most people might not be able to buy a car without incurring debt. But even those two things have a lot to do with the other principles of what kind of house do you buy and what kind of car do you buy and how much do you borrow and is it way beyond your budget and all that kind of, those are all decisions that you have to pray about, think about, and make a wise decision. But nowadays, people will use debt to buy anything and everything because I want it now. I want it now. Romans 13:8 says, owe no one anything except to love each other. I realize I may get some pushback on, but yeah, I have to, yeah, but for those of you that are sitting there saying, okay, I understand what you're saying, and whether I agree 100% with you or not about how bad debt is and how much debt, I do know that my debt is more than I want it to be. I know that my debt is not where it should be. So let me just give you some practical suggestions, and these are just a couple of them, and each one of these points could be developed into a whole another sermon, and I'm not going to do that today or at another time, but I encourage you to research it. But let me give you a couple practical suggestions about getting out of debt as soon as possible. First one, pay off your credit cards and don't use them anymore. We laugh, but I'm serious. Now, I don't mean use them for convenience. I use my credit card almost every day because I get points. But you know what? I don't even wait till the end of the month to pay my credit card bill. I pay my credit card bill every week and a half or so. I just go online, pay what's due, because I don't use my credit card to buy something I don't already have money in the bank for. I just use the credit card so I get the points. I say I get the points, but Pastor Jan spends them. But that's my agreement. I told her, you know, we got Amazon Prime, and we got an Amazon Prime credit card, and it builds up points, and you can get free stuff on Amazon. I say, you can use those points for whatever you want, and she does. Usually she does it to get something for somebody else or get something for that. But anyway, all I'm saying is, you be wise. If you're going to use a credit card, to only use it to purchase something you already have the money to pay for. You just use it as a convenience, rather than to say, well, I'm going to get this now because I can, and I'll worry about the consequences later. Second one, segue right into, don't buy on credit. Now, again, you may have to for a house. You may have to for a car. But can I tell you, when you're going out to buy a house and a car, it's not a time to say, what's the most we can afford? That is not a wise decision. You need to make a wise decision based on what you need and what you can afford without pushing your limits. But can I tell you that for anything else, you really want to not have problems with credit? Don't buy things on credit. Don't buy furniture on credit. And here's a touchy subject right now. Don't buy Christmas on credit. See, if I don't, I can't afford it. If you can't afford it now, how are you going to afford to pay it off later? Because you're going to be paying the same amount you bought plus interest. You're going to be paying more. Well, I don't have it now. We'll talk about that a little bit later when we talk about saving. Don't buy on credit. Save for what you want. Can I tell you, you'll probably get a better deal because you're going to be looking for a better deal. You really want it now? I'm going to find the best deal I can. You know, because I'm paying cash. I have to wait till I got enough money to get it. You'll appreciate it more. You'll spend less, not only because you find a good deal, but because you won't be paying interest. And you'll have a great sense of financial freedom. I don't have any debt. I love this quote. Most people use credit to spend money they don't really have, to buy things they don't really need, to impress people who don't really care. I know it's only somewhat accurate because we use it to buy things that we really want. We don't care what other people think about. But still, there's some truth to that. And can I tell you, if you can't use credit cards responsibly, get rid of them. Get rid of them. Cut them up. Cancel them. I knew a man, he was a treasurer of a church we were youth pastors at almost 40 years ago. Not quite. He was the treasurer of the church. He was a very good treasurer, but he actually confessed at one point, I don't know if it was in a board meeting to me personally, to the church or whatever, that he was having some trouble controlling his credit card spending, so he put them on ice. And what he literally meant is he put them in a glass of water, put them in his freezer. He knew that if he was going to use them, he had to make a deliberate decision to go through a process to defrost them, to get them to use them. And he really did that. Listen, whatever it takes. Here's another one. Pay off your car and don't trade it in. Begin to save for a new one, or for another one. Not a new one, necessarily. I tell you what, if you can afford a new car and you're going to keep it a long time, and you want that, and you've got the money, that's fine. I'm not going to, but you can save so much money by not buying new. But that's not my point here. The point is, there are some people that it's like, as soon as they pay their car off, and sometimes not even that long, if I've had a car for a year and a half, I got to get another one. I'll trade this one in and roll the money over and get a different one, and blah, blah. You know what I'm saying? Or I got my car paid, I'm going to go look for another one. And you're in constant, there are people that, the term is they're car poor. They never have any money because of their cars. There are some people that are house poor. You know, there are some people probably clothes poor. It doesn't matter what the area is, but you're always spending money on. You don't use it to its full extent. And I'm not saying there's never a time to trade out cars or get a different car before it totally breaks down. You say, but my car breaks down. I understand that. I had to pay $300 and something a couple weeks ago. It included an oil change too. But because my windshield wiper motor on my Camry stopped working. How many know the windshield wiper motor is important when you have rain? You know? And my Camry is a 2001. It's almost 20 years old. And I've had it most of its life. I wasn't there when it was born, but I got it pretty soon after. It's at 300 and something. Ooh. Of course, some people have car payments at a lot more than that. But you know what? Paying that $300 and something was a lot cheaper than paying $200 and something a month, every month. Now, you can take it or leave it. These are just suggestions. These are not written in the Bible. They go along with the principle of avoiding debt, but pay off your car. Don't trade it in. Begin to save for your next car. The goal would be to save up as much as you can to maybe, You know, you can actually save enough to buy a car with cash? That really actually is possible. But if not, save up the biggest down payment you can to go on that new car instead of borrowing it, and then as soon as you drive off the lot, it's worth thousands and thousands of dollars less than what you already owe on it on the first day? Anyway, I'll leave that one alone. This one's on a pot, negative. It's a pot. Pay extra on the principal of your home loan. If you own a home, you're making payments, pay extra on the principal. Even a little bit, especially earlier in the loan, will help. You'd be surprised because the way interest is, when you first buy a house, the very first couple payments, you're paying hardly anything on principal. You're paying basically interest. At the very beginning, if you pay extra on your principal, you can pay a very small amount and actually lop off a whole payment on the end. Okay? You say, how does that work? You go research it. Talk about it later. Next thing here, learn to say no to salesmen. Let's practice. Say no. That's why you guys are in so much trouble. You didn't say it very firmly. You didn't say it very loudly. Let's try this again. Say no. Much better. But you need to learn how to say it not only to salesmen, but to yourself. I hope you didn't say your spouse. To yourself. Learn to say no. Learn to say no. And here's a tricky one. I'm not saying there's never an exception, but the Bible actually has four or five passages on this. Don't co-sign for someone else. Now, again, I'm not saying there's never a case. There's never an exception. There may be exceptions to most of these things I'm telling you, except for putting God first. Okay? But the Bible says over and over again, you are foolish if you co-sign for somebody else. You can read about it. Well, let me read one of them. Proverbs 22, verses 26 to 27. It says, be not one of those who give pledges, who put up security for debts. Not talking about your own, but somebody else's. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you? And it is easy to justify, well, I know that person. I know they're going to come. I'll never, you know, when that person gets that loan is not really to that person, it's to you. There's a reason why they can't get that loan without you co-signing for them, because they're not loanable. That's not the correct way to do it. But in other words, they don't qualify for a loan. I'm not saying the other person doesn't have the best of intentions. I'm not saying they won't pay it. I have known so many people through the years who co-signed for someone, a family member, a friend that they believed in and knew, and they had the best of intentions, but they ended up paying for that loan because the other person didn't or couldn't. You can read about it some more in Proverbs 17, 18. Read Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. There's five whole verses saying, don't do this. And if you already did, and you're laying in bed, and you realize that you get up out of bed, you think I'm making this up, you read it. Proverbs 6, get up out of bed and go and beg to be released from it. I mean, that's literally the picture that's painted in Proverbs 6. Beg to get out of that somehow, some way. Now again, I'm not saying there's never an exception, but... So all these things, going back to the idea of getting out of debt ASAP, the biggest problem, as we said earlier, is just wanting. Wanting. I want something different. I want something bigger. I want something better. I want more. I want it now, and I can do it with credit. And I didn't make a separate point of it, but I hope it's obvious by now that not only we need to get out of debt ASAP, we need to stay out of debt as much as we possibly can. Number 8. You say, Pastor, you're slowing down now. Well, these last ones are really important. But I'm staying on track. Number 8, save for the future. See, this gets back to the whole thing of spend less than you make. Okay? That's not just because you need to give to God and to other people in need, and that's all part of what God wants us to do, but it's also to save. We need to save. We need to save for the future. I read this earlier, Proverbs 21:20, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. Same principle. A foolish man uses up everything coming in. He has nothing saved. And he's not saving for anything. So as soon as there's any kind of little bump in the road, what are we going to do? Save for the future. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. You say, well, I can't save. I don't have enough money to save. You need to, redo your budget. Just like you'd have to redo your budget if you don't have enough money to pay your bills, redo your budget so you have enough money to save. May mean a lifestyle change. May mean going out to eat or ordering carry out or bringing it in less often. It may mean getting rid of the cable. It may mean getting a smaller package. There's a lot of different things, and only you can make that decision. But save for the future. What should I save for? One of the most important things is for emergencies. Say, well, I never have emergencies. Any of you never have emergencies? Any of you never have something pop up that you didn't expect that was going to cost you money? Of course not. We all have emergencies. We all have things pop up, and it's always at the least opportune time, isn't it? If your car is not going to start, it's probably going to be while you're in the rain in a parking lot somewhere, far away from somebody that can help you. I see some people raising their hand for a testimony. Yes. Somebody, I won't say her name, but a lady in the church told me that she had trouble with her car not starting the other day, and it was in her driveway. She's like, thank you, Jesus. She, yeah, that's wonderful. It doesn't usually happen that way. Your washing machine is going to break down in the middle of a humongous load, and you got everything else that's dirty. That's why you got the humongous load. There's no clean clothes in the house. I mean, there's always going to be an emergency. You know they're going to happen. Wouldn't it be a lot nicer to say, oh, I have this emergency. Well, that's okay. I'll pay for it out of the money I got sitting in the savings account. Instead of saying, oh, I got to pop it on the credit card, and I don't know how in the world we're going to pay. Oh, Lord, help us. Genesis 41, it talks about Joseph and Pharaoh's dreams. Pharaoh had these dreams of seven, well, I'll just tell the interpretation. We don't have enough time for the whole thing. Seven abundant years, and then 7 years of famine. God gave the interpretation to Joseph. He says, what you need to do is you need to save up during the abundant years so you've got enough to make it through the famine. Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of doing that, and they made it through because of preparation. Proverbs 27:12, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. People that are wise, people that are prudent, see that down the road, there's going to be problems, so I'm going to prepare for it. I'm going to prepare for it. I'm going to hide some stuff away for it. But the foolish say, oh, I'll deal with it when it gets here. I'll deal with it when it gets here. And then it gets here. It's like, what am I going to do? I told you about the windshield wiper motor that went out on my Camry. I put it on my credit card so I could get the points. And then I went home and paid the credit card off online, I think that same day, because I had the money in an emergency fund. It's a neat concept. Look it up sometime, an emergency fund. Having an emergency fund, money that you set aside that you don't spend on anything else except for an emergency. But then once you spend it on an emergency, you got to build it back up again. So save for emergencies. Save for things I want. You see, this is where right now we just go out and put it on the credit card. Instead, if you really want something, say, I really want this. I'm going to research the best deal, and I'm going to pray that God will get me, and I'm going to save up for it. I'm going to save up for it. I really would like that next iPhone that just came out. Well, I'm going to save up for it. The last time I got my phone traded out, it was after I'd had the old one for a long time, 4 or 5 years or so, somewhere around there. And I knew that eventually I was going to have to get a new one, so I saved up for it. So when I went and bought it, I paid cash for it. Now, I'm not trying to brag. I'm just saying this works. And I didn't have to put it on the credit card. Well, I did, and I got points. But then I paid it off. Say, Pastor Jan has a lot of points. Anyway, save up for the things that you want for Christmas. Yeah, let me give you a hidden secret that'll help you with this. Every year, Christmas is on December 25th. See, why are you telling me this? You know when it's coming. I don't have the money to buy Christmas. Probably because you spent so much last Christmas and you took the first 6 months of last year paying it off. If you take those first 6 months of the last year and you were saving up for Christmas instead, then when it came time for Christmas, you'd have the money to buy it. Boy, it's getting quiet. Okay, I know it's close to Christmas. Some of you said, I just went out for Black Friday shopping. Oh, couldn't you have preached this last week? Anyway, save up for emergencies, for things I want, for future needs. For future needs, okay? Again, so you don't have to use your credit. There are certain bills that you pay that you may only pay once every 3 months or maybe only once every year. I got a good example. We have a termite policy on our home, okay? And every year I have to pay $200-something to the pest control people to maintain that termite policy. The guarantee is I don't have termites. If I do get them, they'll treat them. If I need to sell the house, it's guaranteed to be termite free. I know it's going to be $200 a year. I don't wait until November when it's due to say, oh, I got to come up with an extra $200. I've got it figured up to how much I have to have each month and every month, and it's not much. I just stick it away and I put it in savings. So when that $200 bill comes up in November, it's already there. I do the same thing for quarterly bills. I do for this may sound silly to you, but can I tell you, it has worked so well for me. Every year I got to buy tags, pay for tags on my car. It's only like $40-something a year. Got two cars. I take $4 out a month for both of my cars and stick it in savings. So when that bill comes, now that's a, and you say, Pastor, you're really OCD. I know, I am. It works for me. You may not need to do it for that small of a bill. I can pay $48 when it comes in. I understand that. But you've got things that are more expensive than that that are going to come on a regular basis. You know they're coming. Save up for them. Save up for them. Future needs. The last one for retirement. How many of you that are retired could say amen to the phrase that I wish I would have done more for my retirement when I had the opportunity to do so? Boy, you all must be doing pretty good or you're not paying attention. There's so many people, I hope it doesn't include a great majority of people in this room or even a small handful, who get to their retirement years and they are suffering because they didn't plan. They didn't prepare. Doesn't mean that everybody in that situation that that's true of. There are all kinds of other circumstances that can lead to that. I understand that. But not preparing is almost going to guarantee it. Can I tell you, young people, this sounds so silly, but when you get your first job, your first real job, start planning for retirement. I know you all think Jesus is going to come back before then. I know you're all hoping Jesus doesn't come back till you get married, you know, have that opportunity. But start now. If you're younger, I know that's relative. If you're not doing something for retirement, start now. And especially if your employer will match it and do that kind of thing. And don't touch it when you go through. It'd be so easy to cash it out. Just leave it. You will be glad you did. You'll be glad you did. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she... Notice it's a lady ant. A lady ant is doing the right thing. Whenever there's an example in the Bible of somebody doing the wrong thing, it's always a he. It says, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. In other words, the ant plans ahead. Simple little creature. I made up the saying years ago, if you don't save money for the future, you're dumber than an ant. I thought it was funny. Anyway, can I give you a good plan? A lot of people recommend. I don't just recommend this on my own. Work on your budget. And this is a good place to start. It may take you a while to get here, but here's a good place to start. Give 10%, save 10%, and live off of 80%. If you're at that place or can get to that place, that's a good place to be. Now, we're going to talk next week about how we can do even more beyond that. That's going to bring a blessing to God's kingdom and that kind of, because next week we're going to talk about generosity and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, it's a good plan. If you can get to the place where you live off of 80%, give 10% and save 10%, that's a good place to be. Good place to be. Number 9, almost done. Seek godly counsel. If you're not sure what you should do, if this message stirs some things in your heart and your mind, like, I need to understand some more about that. I don't even know how to start to do that. I don't even know how to get out of the hole I'm in. Seek godly counsel. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Now, in most cases, you don't want to seek financial advice from somebody who's gone bankrupt twice. But there are exceptions. The reason I say that is one of the people I would steer you to is a guy by the name of Dave Ramsey. He's a multimillionaire now. He's a Christian. He's written the book years ago called The Total Money Makeover. He's got a website. His whole life in business and ministry is helping people with finances. You can go to his website at www.daveramsey.com. He's on a radio station. I don't know if we can get it in this area. If not, you can listen to it online. It's a call-in program giving people advice. He actually went bankrupt twice before he got it through his thick skull what he was doing wrong, and he sought God about how to do things right. And now he's doing fine, and he's helping millions, probably millions of people do better. There's an idea for a Christmas gift. Buy your spouse the book, The Total Money Makeover, and read it together. Anyway. Then number 10. Be generous and have some fun. How many like that one? Have some fun. I put it last for a reason. We always put it first. And we get so busy having some fun, we can't pay our bills and we get into debt. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. Be generous and have some fun. The Bible tells us, and we're going to look at it in 1 Timothy, that those are two of the main reasons God has entrusted finances to us. He wants us to enjoy life. But that's not it all by itself. He wants us to be generous, to do His work in the world and to help people in need. We'll talk about that next week. You might look at these 10 things and say, well, they all make sense. And if I ask you, did any of these take you by surprise? Is there anything that I said today that you'd never heard of before? Probably not. But the thing is that they're hard to put into practice. So what do we do? To wrap it up, let me give you a couple of things that you can do practically to put these into practice. Real quick. You're not going to be able to write them all down. You can try if you want. I would suggest you wait till they get to the end and take a picture of it with your phone. Number one, sit down and examine your financial situation. And if you're married, do this with your spouse. If there's other people involved in your financial, you have a grown child living in your home, you share bills. Whoever shares your bills with you or has it, sit down and examine your financial situation. Number two, examine your budget, or if you don't have one, create one. Using these principles, all this stuff kept in mind, say, okay, well, how much money do we have coming in? Well, I work here and I make money here. You work, you have this money coming in here. We got this coming in from this source, whatever. And how much do we have going out? Well, I know that electricity's, you know, sometimes it's more expensive, but average, how much are we spending on, you know, and then work on making them balance. And as I said earlier, to where you're spending less than you're bringing in, not just spending what you're bringing in, definitely not spending more than you're bringing in. Examine your budget or create one. Number three, make a plan to get things in order. Dave Ramsey is really good about that. You can read his book. He'll tell you exactly how you can go about making a plan to get out of debt, to get your finances under control. Make a plan to say, how are we going to get from where we are to where we want to be? Okay, well, we need to cut back. We need to eat out less. We need to stop picking up, you know, maybe not cut it out, but, you know, we need to, here's an area we can cut, you know, whatever it is. So I can take on a couple more hours at work or whatever. Again, don't become a workaholic and ignore your family and your relationship with God, but, you know, whatever it takes, make a plan. Four, set achievable goals. Don't sit down and do this and say, yes, we're going to be debt-free by the end of the year. Not going to happen. You only got a month. I mean, unless you only have like $50 in debt, you might be able to manage that. Set achievable goals. You know, if you set goals that are way out beyond what you can do, you'll get discouraged and you'll quit. Set achievable goals. Number five, get your family in on the plan. They need to be anyway. They're helping you spend the money. They're asking for things. Hopefully they're not demanding things. And to be honest with you, this is one of the best ways to have a teachable moment to teach them about finances. You don't have to share every detail about your finances with your kids, and it has to be a certain age. They have to be old enough to understand, okay? But especially with our teenagers and stuff, you don't have to share with them exactly what you make if you don't want to, but say, hey, we got to set a budget, and this is how it works out, and this is, help us to do this, because I'm going to need your help to stick to this budget, okay? This is the next one. Work together on the goals. If you are married, and your husband and a wife, and you don't agree on this, you're just in for a lot of trouble. Probably. You got to come to some kind of agreement. One person can't decide to do it, and the other one say, forget it, I'm going to do whatever I want with our finances. But you got to work together on the goals. Number seven, depend on God for help. God will help you. And the last one is this, don't fail. But if you do, get back on track. And I worded it that way on purpose. You got to make it your turn. I'm not going to fail. I'm not going to spend more than this much money on groceries. I'm not going to spend more than this much money on that next car I got to get. We've made a wise decision. I'm going to stick to that. But no matter how determined you are, you're going to fail sometimes. But don't give up. Get back up and get back on track. As I said, this isn't the type of sermon that we're all going to leave today and go home and call our family and say, boy, it was so good to be in. I tell you what, the worship was phenomenal. The worship was great. Pastor preached a message that left me feeling so wonderful, and I just so full of the joy of the Lord. But can I tell you, as I told you at the beginning, you put this into practice and you change your finances. If they're not where they should be, it will change your life. It'll change your relationship with your spouse if you have one. It'll change your relationships with your family. It will change the way you feel about everything, and it'll keep you, not totally, from so much stress and anxiety. Financial problems are the number two reason why marriages are destroyed. And it's not just marriages that get destroyed, it's families and it's parents and kids and all kinds of other stuff. This is important stuff. God wouldn't have put so much in His Word if it wasn't. Father God, we love You today. We thank You that You care about every area of our life, including our finances. And God, I thank You that it's so important. It's true of every important area of our life. You give us such wisdom. God, help us to put it into practice. God, I pray for every single person that's here today or will listen or watch this message later. I pray, dear God, that no one would feel condemnation. God, maybe some of us need to feel conviction. That's a whole different thing. Maybe some of us need to feel like, I've got to change things. I've got to get this under control, Lord. In fact, there may be people that don't feel that, and they should. And God, I pray that You'd increase that. I'm not trying to be mean, but Lord, help us to be realistic. But God, I pray that nobody would feel condemned. We all have made mistakes. We've all done stupid things. We still do. But Father, I pray that You'd help us to put into practice what we've learned today. Or maybe we didn't learn anything new today. We already knew it, but we've not been doing it. Lord, help us to put into practice. Help us to say no to ourselves. Help us to help our kids, our children, our young people to learn this stuff. I pray for our young people, Lord. I pray that they take this very seriously and begin to apply it now, and that they would go through life, and they're going to face their bumps and their problems in every area, including finances. But Lord, they will not experience the stress and the bondage that many times we have experienced because they're going to put this stuff into practice. God, I pray for those who are in a situation where they're in bondage. They're in a hole they can't even begin to see how they're going to get out. God, help them. Give them wisdom. As we make plans, help us to set achievable goals. Help us to rejoice when we reach them and then reach for the next one. And Lord, when we blow it, help us to get back up and say, I'm getting back on the wagon. I'm going to keep going forward. We're going to make this work. It's going to take some time, but it's going to work. And Father, I pray that whatever decisions are made about Christmas, that we all have a wonderful one because Jesus came to earth to be our Savior. Father, we thank You and we praise You for it in Jesus' name.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.